We're going to begin. I'm going to read a passage of scripture, and I'm not telling you where it is because it's more important that we hear what it's saying. And sometimes verses, when we see verses, we get distracted. And so I wanted to just get our minds in the flow of thought here because it's a good opening to the discussion. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of ministries, and the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of the spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of the tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, I am not a part of the body because I'm not an eye, It is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each of them, in the body, just as he desired. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and that those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on those we bestow more abundant honor, and our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness, whereas our seemly members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member which lacked, that there should be no division among you, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they'll be done away. If there are gifts of tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. But now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Have you ever stopped to consider who you are? And I'm asking this question because of this passage. I mean, think about the different gifts that talked about, the different members of the body. Have you ever stopped to consider what your role in God's kingdom is, what your role in the local body is? In considering this passage, do you think the brethren of Corinth were confused about which gifts had the most value? Paul seems to have taken quite a bit of time to talk about this to them. I think they struggled with who they were and their own value as much as we do today. When you think of the word humble, what comes to mind?
Lowly.
Lowly.
Selfless.
Selfless.
Meekness.
Those are good. 20 years ago, my idea of humility went something like this. I typically viewed someone as humble if they put themselves down, if they didn't believe a compliment to themselves was deserved. In fact, you were the opposite of humble in my mind if you said anything good about yourself. You were bragging. A humble person was someone who denied themselves everything. So this was 20 years ago. Okay. Over the course of years, I've come to study the Bible's position and the true meaning of humility and the realization of my own worth. In order to truly love others, you must learn to love and value yourself. And Jesus taught this in Mark 12:31. That's where he says to love your brother as you love yourself. In addition to learning to love and value others, the Bible tells us about what God thinks of us and also how Jesus spoke about himself. Now, we look to Jesus as the ultimate example of humility. Now, if any of you have a low opinion of yourselves or know someone who does, think you are of little value, then this class is for you. If you know someone who needs to be encouraged, I encourage you to, you know, think of them and maybe something in this class will help you help them. First, I'd like to look at some examples from Christ. We all know he's the example of ultimate humility. The Bible says that he humbled himself even to the point of death on the cross. So how did the most humble person speak of himself, and how did he behave? We're just going to look at some verses. We've got quite a few here, but it's going to hopefully give an idea of what Jesus said when he spoke about himself, because we're going to hopefully find that the idea of humility being self-abasement is definitely not where it's at. So let's go around the room, and if you don't want to read, just pass to the next person. But we're going to start. I need someone to read John 14:6. Are you comfortable? Okay, thank you. And someone for John 15:5. In fact, I'll just list out the scriptures. So, Mary, could you take that?
15:5.
John 4:14. Miss Tippy, could you do that? Are you comfortable reading?
15 and
thank
five.
You. John 12:32.
John 12:32.
Yes. John 14:1. Can you do that? John 14:27. You're going to pass, or you're going to read that? Okay. Can I get you to read? No. Would you read that one?
Say it again.
John 14:27. And Luke 7:22. Mark 1:41. Matthew 9:36. And Matthew 14:14.
14:14. What was after Luke? Mark what?
Mark 1:41.
Was she getting
that?
No.
You had Luke 7:22, right? Okay, you want to go ahead? And just when it's your turn, just go ahead and read your verse so we can keep the flow going. Okay.
Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me."
"As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love."
I've forgotten which one.
John 4:14.
John 4. Mm-hmm. I don't hear very well, you know.
That's okay.
If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it.
John 12:32.
Because I don't hear well today.
It's okay. I was listing them pretty quickly, so sorry.
I
And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me.
Okay. John 14:1.
John 14:1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me.
John 14:27.
Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid.
Okay. Luke 7:22.
Then Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them.
Okay. Mark 1:41.
Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed.
Okay. Mark 9:36. Matthew.
Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd.
Matthew 14:14.
When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick.
Okay, I've got two more. John 18:37. And could you take, Mary, could you take Philippians 2:7-8, please?
Pilate asked him, so you are a king? Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice.
Getting all around. But make himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross.
Okay. So, what are some things you heard that Jesus said about himself?
What was that last scripture?
Philippians 2:7-8.
Okay, thank you.
Mm-hmm. I've got my list, but I want to hear from you all. What struck you as you were reading this with these thoughts in mind?
He didn't ever deny who he was. It's not like, you know, some people think humility is if you're a pretty woman, you think you're ugly. But that's not. It's if you're a pretty woman, but it doesn't matter to you. But with Jesus, he didn't deny that he was the king, but if he needed to, he was willing to give it up.
Right. Excellent. Anything else? Let's just go through a list of things Jesus said about himself. He was the way, the truth, the life. I mean, think about that. If someone said, I'm the way to you, what would you think of them? Not that Jesus would say it like that, but what would we typically think? Well, you're full of yourself, you know?
And yet
Jesus was confident in who he was and what his purpose here was. And he didn't mind sharing that. And yet he didn't come across as arrogant. So he also called himself the vine, the giver of eternal life. He would be lifted up from the earth. Again, if someone said, well, I'm going to be lifted up from the earth, again, we tend to say, who do you think you are? You know, but he knew what his purpose was. He knew why he was here. He knew what was going to happen. He said he would draw all men to himself when that happened. He's worthy of our belief. He's a giver of peace. He's a promised Messiah. He's a fulfillment of prophecy. He's full of compassion. He's a healer of sick, a king, and a humble, obedient son. Think about that other one, the king. You know, he doesn't have a kingdom that anyone could see. So when someone comes around saying, I'm a king, what do you tend to think of them? You know, he's full of it. You know, he's crazy. And these verses are not even exhaustive. These are just some that, as I was preparing this, I could think of off the top of my head. There's tons more passages that prove who Jesus was, who he said he was, and that he had confidence. Did Jesus ever, from any of these verses or anything you've ever seen in Scripture, did he ever verbally put himself down? Did he put others down? What was a key ingredient in his humility?
Compassion.
compassion. And another one, which isn't as obvious, but it was a key important ingredient, was his obedience. Because here he is, God, submitting to God. And that takes a lot of humility to do that. Well, with this in mind, and the idea that sometimes we can form low opinions of ourselves and falsely believe that that's humility, let's look at what the Bible tells us about who we are. So that when we go about in this world and we, you know, talk to others, we know who we are. And I think you'll find that it's pretty exciting. Let's do the same thing, if you don't mind, and we'll pick up with Miss Tippy with verse 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10, and also 11, actually. So if you could do 1 Peter 2, 9 through 11. Miss Carol, would you do Matthew 5, 13 through 16? And Miss Linda, Ephesians 2, verse 10. And Patsy, I almost forgot your name. Deuteronomy 10, 15, please. And Miss Yvonne, Matthew 10, 31. And could you do 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Isaiah 61, 6. John 17, 15 through 18.
Fast. I'm
right. Oh, sorry.
Go back to 1 Corinthians.
I can give them to you later if you want.
What's after that?
1 Corinthians. Wait, I'm sorry. Hold on. 19 through 20. After that is Isaiah 61, 6.
And then this 1 Corinthians 6.
19 through 20.
And then the last one.
John 17, 15 through 18. Well, we've got a few more after that, too. But I'll just go ahead and tell you yours. John 15, 15. Miss Mary, Romans 8, 16 through 17, if you would. Okay. Go ahead, Miss Tippy.
2 Peter 2,
1. 1 Peter, please. Sorry.
I meant 1 Peter.
Okay.
I have it.
Okay, I didn't know if I said it wrong.
1 Peter 9, 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You had not received mercy, but now.
Isn't that beautiful?
It is.
Miss Carol?
I'm Matthew 5:13-16. You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth and good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city is set on a hill cannot be hid. Therefore do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven.
Again, another one of my favorites. Ephesians 2, verse 10.
For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Deuteronomy 10, 15.
The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is this day.
Ms. Yvonne, Matthew 10, 31.
Do not fear, therefore, you are more valued than many sparrows.
1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20.
Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.
Wow. I love that verse.
I do too. Isaiah 61, 6.
But you will be called the priests of the Lord. You will be spoken of as ministers of our God. You'll eat the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast.
John 17:15-18.
Okay. John 17:15-18. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world.
John 15:15.
I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father.
Romans 8, 16 and 17.
The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together.
Ephesians 1, verse 5. Miss Tippy, could you read that one, please? And Miss Carol, could you do the last one, Romans 5, 6 through 9, please?
Romans 5?
Yes.
6.
Yes, chapter 5, 6 through 9.
Ephesians 5.
Ephesians 1, verse 5, please. Mm-hmm. I probably said it wrong.
You did.
Well, I'm glad.
Just call it me knocking.
Everything's coming out wrong. Okay, 1:5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved.
In Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 9.
For when we were yet within our strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die yet. Peradventure, for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him.
Excellent. I hope these verses encourage you as much as they have me. When we read these, what struck you now as who we are, that God tells us we are to him or to this world?
Well, one I especially can identify with is the image of adopted children.
Isn't that beautiful? Because an adopted child is a chosen child. You know, a natural child you don't have a lot of choice about. But a chosen child has a special place to a parent. Not that I'm undermining natural children, because I definitely love mine to death. But I'm just saying, there's a special love you have to choose a child that's not your own. Okay, anybody else? I have my list, and I'm willing to share it, but I want to hear from you all.
I've got another one.
Good.
And just particular today, for some reason, it struck me when she was reading that we were bought at a price. We weren't just, we weren't just accepted. We weren't just claimed. We were bought.
And that's actually the last one on my list, because that one really strikes me too, because I always save the best for last, by the way. Because the idea of being bought with a price, what a price. It was Christ's life, that he had to give to buy us. And that's amazing. Well, does anybody else have anything before I share my list?
Well, I think the scripture that I read, we are his workmanship.
Yes.
So that is the fact that we've been created by him.
Yeah. It's beautiful.
Shows his love for everybody.
Yes.
They really are.
Exactly. Anybody else? Well, these are taken directly from the verses you read, so I'm just going to, these are just a summary of everything we've read. But think about this regarding you, who you are to God, as I read it. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's possession, adopted children of God, of more value than sparrows, chosen by Christ, heirs of God with Christ, proclaimers of his excellencies, called out of darkness, people of God, receivers of his mercy, aliens of this world, loved by God, not of this world, friends of Christ, strangers, again to the world, God's workmanship, priest of God, ministers of God, partakers of his wealth, salt of the earth, light, a city set on a hill, sanctified, which means set apart, children of God, created for good works, and bought with a price.
How can we have a lot to live up to, don't we?
When we realize we are all of this, how can we look down on ourselves? How can we think we don't have value or that we can't do anything? And the verse that I, the passage that I read first, I started with that for a reason. It was to get our minds thinking about who we are. And a major point that I wanted to take out of that is that a lot of times, you know, we tend to compare ourselves to others. Instead of comparing ourselves to this list, which is how God sees us, we tend to look at, oh, well, Stan is a preacher. He's special. Well, he is special, and he has a special role, and I'm not undermining that for 1 minute. He has a gift given to him by God, and he uses that gift, and that's a good thing. Sometimes we think because we're not Stan, or we're not a Paul, or we're not someone we see as a great person, we don't see our value. And this passage that I read was from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1, well, the whole chapter. And then I took you into chapter 13 through verse 3, and then also read verse 8 and 13. I skipped some of 13 because it's extremely familiar to us when it talks about what love is. But the point this whole thing was making was prophecy doesn't matter. The gifts of healing doesn't matter. All that's going away. There's one gift that lives forever. Forever. Through eternity. And that's love. So my question to all of us is, are we capable of love? Because if you are, you already have the greatest gift there is. All you have to do is use it. Isn't that beautiful? So the next thing I'd like to do is go ahead and read what love is. Would somebody like to read verses 4 through... Go ahead and read 13 as well. Of 1 Corinthians 13.
Okay.
Thank you.
What were the verses again?
1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 13.
Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have also been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love.
Okay. Anything, again, with these thoughts in your mind now, anything specific that strikes you as she read these verses?
Yeah, I can't help but think of Christ on the cross. I mean, he was mocked. He had the power to call, you know, anything to him, and he to suffer these things for us.
And what did he say instead? Isn't that an amazing love? Another thing here that struck me as she was reading, that as many times as I've read this passage, I've read it so much I could probably quote most of it verbatim. Verse 12. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have also been fully known. We have been fully known by Christ. And a verse that I put in my, I did not put in this list, but is one that I always go to when I try to encourage people, is the passage that talks about the hairs on our head being numbered. Because we're talking about being fully known, he knows how many hairs are on your head. And I always ask people, do you care how many hairs are on your head? I don't. Even if I tried to count them, more would fall out while I was counting them, so I'd lose track anyway. So what's the point in trying to number my hair? I can't do it. I don't care to do it. It doesn't matter to me to spend that kind of time. Now, when I said that to Mark, being the engineer that he is, of course, he has tried to count his hairs, and he figured out mathematically based on this patch about how much he had, and I was like, that doesn't work, because as a cosmetologist, I can tell you that you have different amounts of hair on different sides of your head, so there. No. But the point is, we can't know that number. And our God bothers to know a detail about us that we don't even care to know. So of course he cares about the details that do matter to us. And that comforts me a lot when I feel like, how can I do this? Or who really cares about me? You know, sometimes we get that way as women. And God really does, in every way, care about every detail. So the last verse I have to share with you today, again, I'm just going to read it, but it's talking about being part of Christ's body, which is another piece of who we are, a special piece. This is who we are. We are a part of each other, as an eye and a hand and a foot and a head. And it's, well, let's just go ahead and read this, and then I'll go ahead and share what I was thinking. Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. But this substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of this world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit to yourselves to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to the things destined to perish with the using, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but they are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Have you ever met someone who spends their whole life, you know, depriving themselves of everything, and everybody thinks they're so strong? And have you ever ended up finding out that they're struggling with a bigger sin than you even thought possible? Because a lot of times, we get so focused on these things that we give up, that we're missing a detail that's really where our soul matters. The Pharisees did that. They were making laws and decrees about what they could do and what they couldn't do and what the people could do and what they couldn't do. And they got so caught up in the little minute details of the law, they missed the whole meaning of it. And so they were guilty of a greater sin than if they had worked on the Sabbath day, for instance. And that's what Jesus was trying to get them to see. You're focusing on this little thing. You're missing what it's all about. And so my summary is that when we belong to Christ, we're a special people. We're not, even if we're weaker members of the body, to see ourselves any differently than God sees us. Now, I read you the list of how God sees us. We can't see ourselves any differently than that, because he told us who we are. If we are a weaker member, he gives us more honor so that we're not lacking. We have much reason to rejoice, not because we have made ourselves something special, but because he has. This is where our humility should be. Like you were saying about the woman who sees, you know, who's beautiful, is not to see herself as ugly, but to see herself as beautiful, but that doesn't matter. You know, what matters is that we love one another. What matters is that we obey God. What matters is that we are a part of his body and we support one another. And recognizing that it is he and not we ourselves who has made us who we are. And that passage is 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5. If someone can open to that and read it.
Father,
Thank you.
2 Corinthians 3, verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God.
Amen. We are to submit to the Father in obedience, as did Christ the Son, and be filled with compassion for others. And again, I come back to, you know, people say, but I can't lead prayers. I can't talk in a group. I can't teach Bible study. Can you love? Because if you do, if you can love, you have the greatest gift, the one that's going to endure for all eternity. And you are special. You are precious to God. And that's the message I want to leave with you all this morning. Thank you.